So today, we're going to continue our teaching from the book of James. We're on our teaching, which is teaching number 10. And so we'll look at the book of James in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. Hear then the word of the Lord. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crops, patiently waiting for autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we open up your word, may the thoughts and meditation of my heart be pleasing in thy sight. And Father, what is not of you, may we not remember. But what is of you, may we take it to heart and be really transformed by your word. Lord, speak, because your servant is presenting you. And help us to remember and be convicted by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Pastor Gian shared with us about the dangers of wealth. We should not put our trust in wealth because it will rot away. It is temporal. But the greatest dangers to wealth that James writes about is how the wealthy abuse the poor, how they indulge to feed their indulgence and to hoard and steal and abuse people. It's a form of economic injustice to the poor, which causes a great deal of hardships for the people who've been affected. One of the biggest stresses in people's life is finances. And indeed, the rich have caused tremendous amount of stress of those who are working underneath them. So as we have this in context, we now come to teaching, which is teaching number 10 in the book of James. And it's about how we face trials and hardships because of the economic disparities that have been caused by the rich, but also circumstances. And James is addressing all of us as a launching point that not only economic hardships that we face, we have trials and difficulties, but other things. And he's in a way exhorting us, again, James chapter 1, where he talks about where we need to consider it all joy, knowing that trials, when it comes to trials, knowing that it's testing our faith, and then trials help us become mature, patient, and refined as a person that God wants us to be. And James knows that the Christian community that he is ministering to are having difficulties. He knows right away life itself is hard, but being a Christian adds more difficulty because during that time, especially for Christians, they faced persecution because of their faith. And in a way, James is saying, brothers and sisters who are facing persecution and hardships and trials, when hardships come your way, there's all sorts of turns and sorrows and churning of the heart in that life is a zigzag. It's not a straight way of going to solution, but it's a zigzag going left and right, ups and down. And in the long run, though, it will end for good. So the Christian community during the times of James were instructed by James to do several things. So this text talks about, especially when you face difficulties, what do you do? So I would like to look at this text by asking two questions. First is, how do we overcome hardships or trials? And the second question is, what do we gain when we overcome hardships and trials? So let's look at how do we overcome hardships and trials. James reminds us that the rich will face judgment for their misdeeds. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. He says, now listen, you rich, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have caught your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. So what is the judgment for the rich? what they have is only temporal, and they will be judged for their misdeeds when they meet the Father. And so he already tells them about the judgment that they're about to face. And in the midst of this, because of their misdeeds that cause so much hardships in the lives of the people, James instructs the Christian community, verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. So here, the Lord is reminding us through James to be patient. So the word patience in Greek is makrothumeo, and it means to be a long spirit, not to lose heart, to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. To be patient is bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. And now this word is used 10 times in the Bible, and in the book of James it's used two times. So out of 10 words, two times James is mentioning this. And it means to have a long endurance as you face trials and hardships. And so be patient. Why? Notice here in verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. James is sharing with us, we have a hope. And the hope is this, the Lord will be coming back. Or when we die, we will be with the Lord. So shall we be with the Lord. And therefore, that is something to look for. And so what we face in this world is not that bad in comparison to eternity. Eternity is not that bad. And the short life we live on this earth is nothing in comparison to eternity. So he says, endure hardship in anticipation of what God is going to do. Now, the Greek word for coming is parousia. It means the presence, the coming arrival, Advent. And in fact, we're going to start celebrating Advent, the coming of God's plan of salvation in about 2 weeks. And it's coming arrival, the future visible return from heaven of Jesus to raise the dead, hold the last judgment, and set up formally and gloriously the kingdom of God, where Jesus comes to establish his kingdom on earth here. That is our hope. So how do we handle this? You need to wait in this way. I live as if Jesus is coming tomorrow, but at the same time, I live as if he's coming 100 years from now on, because we don't know when he's coming back, but it gives me this hope. Even 2020, if you look at it, it's been very unpredictable. We started out with an impeachment of the president, and then we got COVID-19, then we got the race riots, we got high unemployment, we had the elections, and it's going on and on, very unexpected. And in the midst of all this unsettledness, just know, as the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Be patient. Be patient like the farmer. In verse 7, he talks about the farmer. The farmer tills the soil, plants, waits for the rain to water the soil, and patiently waits for the harvest. The harvest really depends on the providence of God, on God's provision. It depends on God who brings together all the right components to make the crop good. The farmer is waiting for the process, for the precious fruit to come. And when the word precious in Greek, it means valuable. And his existence is based on the yield. And he is willing to wait through the season. And he doesn't give up in working the field so the crops will harvest immediately. And like the farmer, we as Christians are to wait like the farmer. We are supposed to wait with reasonable hope and expectation of a reward. The farmer, likewise, waits a long time. He waits working all the time. He waits depending on things out of his own power, with his eye on the heavens. He waits despite changing circumstances and many uncertainties. He waits encouraged by the value of the harvests. He waits encouraged by the work and the harvest of others. He waits because he really has no other option. He waits because it does no good to give up. He waits because as time goes on, it becomes more important and not less to do so. Likewise, Christians when you face hardships, be patient, endure, wait, like the farmer. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known preacher, wrote it this way: a man to whom it is given to wait for a reward keeps up his courage. And when he has to wait, he says, it is no more than I expected. I never reckoned that I was to slay my enemy at the first blow. I never imagined that I was to capture the city as soon as ever I had digged the first trench. I reckoned upon waiting, and now that it's come, I find that God gives me the grace to fight on and wrestle on till the victory shall come. And patience saves a man from a great deal of haste and folly. Notice here, as we are patient, we'll be victorious over hardships. And what we need to understand is patience helps us a great deal from making irrational decisions, from haste and folly. You know, there's a very old song written by Randy Thomas. It was with the Maranatha Singers. And the song is called We Must Wait. Now, the phrase goes this way: I must wait, wait, wait on the Lord. I must wait, wait on the Lord and learn my lessons well. In his timing, he will tell me what to do, where to go, and what to say. And then this next verse says, we must wait, wait on the Lord. We must wait, wait on the Lord. Learn my lessons well. In his timing, he will tell us what to do, where to go, what to say. We must wait, wait, wait on the Lord. You must wait, wait, wait on the Lord and learn your lessons well. In his timing, he will tell you what to do, where to go, what to say. Isn't that an amen? You just need to wait. Be patient. God is going to provide for us. So wait like the farmer. So the first step is to answer the question, be patient. But the next thing is stand firm. Look at verse 8. It says, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. When James says stand firm, he means that we need to hold our ground in going through the hardships. Never give up, even though it's so difficult. The word stand firm in Greek is terexit, and it's the word of resoluteness. Be resolute, set your track, establish your heart. It's an attitude of firm courage. It's an attitude of commitment that no matter what the trial is, I will confidently move ahead and stand firm with the Lord. Now, the root word for this word, stand firm, is prop, and it means to prop yourself up. Another way of saying this verse is when you're about to collapse under persecution, prop yourself up with the hope of the second coming and be patient. Prop yourself up, stiffen up your backbone, stand up straight up. Or when you're about to collapse because of hardships, prop yourself up. Hope of the second coming and be patient. Prop yourself up, stiffen your backbone, stand up straight. And that's an exhortation for all of us to establish our hearts. Prop yourself up. And James, throughout this book, always says, don't be wishy-washy, either be hot or cold. We need to be not two-faced, but a person of conviction that even though the hardships are difficult, even though the depression is strong, even though we might not have friends, even though we might have problem of self-identity, even though we might have economic hardships, even though we might have relational problems, prop yourself up and know that through this experience, God has a plan and it's going to work out really well. So be patient. Be patient. One commentator writes it this way: commit yourself to take your firm, solid stand that Jesus is coming and be patient. It won't always be like this. And so people say, how soon? Like I said, we don't know when Jesus is coming. It might be today or tomorrow or 100 years from now on. Regardless, don't live for his coming, but just know he's returning. That is our hope. And all these things will go away. And so be patient and stand firm. And the third part is don't grumble. Notice here, verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes back, it's either a blessing or judgment for us. And one of the things that we can cause a judgment before the Lord, especially when we're having hardships, is to grumble and complain against one another. We often blame other people for our hardships. I often do that to my wife when things go wrong. I sometimes blame my wife for all the things that go wrong. And I don't get a lot of judgment when I go to heaven. But James is saying, try not to as best as you can. We are human, we are weak, but don't grumble. Don't complain. The word grumble means murmur, means to groan or grumble silently. It is taking about a bitter heart, a resentful spirit that will be demonstrated in relationships with one another. Don't do this. God knows you're frustrated, but don't complain because that will end in judgment for us. God's going to judge us for that. Instead, get more blessing when you see the Father, and God can say, yeah, you did this and this. I want to bless you for that. Oh, you did a little bit of this grumbling. Well, you'll be judged for this, but overall, you did good. Praise the Lord. And so stop grumbling. And then James says, look at an example. Verse 10, he says this, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. How do we handle trials and hardships? Look at the Lord's servants who went through it. They were patient. They were steadfast. They were faithful. They didn't grumble. And another way of putting verse 10 is this way. As an example, take, brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. And the prophets are our example. Who are they? They're people like Jeremiah. He said in Lamentations 3:39, why should the living complain when punished for their sins? What he's saying is, why should I complain? I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing anyway. Ezekiel, who suffered sorrow, was the very condition which he prophesied, which is losing his wife. Look at Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 15 to 18. He says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, with one blow, I am about to take away from you the delight of your eyes. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your mustache and beard or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning. In the evening, my wife died. The next morning, I did as I had been commanded. You know, if your wife dies, the love of your life, who has been with you for so many years, and she passes away, it's sorrowful. In fact, I would grumble. But Ezekiel, he was an example who was patient, enduring. He knew that God took Ezekiel's wife for a purpose. And amidst this pain, he did not complain. He suffered greatly, yes, but it was a message to the Israelites that God was going to kill them just like he had taken Ezekiel's life. And if you look at other people's life, the prophets, we could look at in the book of Hebrews, tons of lists of prophets. One is Daniel. He was deported, put in a den of lions, but endured with great faith. Hosea, how would you like to be a prophet whose wife is a prostitute? And he had a marriage that was disastrous and heartbreak. But in very heartbreak came the Lord's message to the people. And so he was patient. John the Baptist, who preached the word because he was preaching boldly, he endured the persecution and the hatred. And with that, his beheading and to his death. The world wasn't worthy for the heroes of faith. But what James is saying over and again is, look at these Bible characters who endured hardships. They were faithful. They were patient. They didn't grumble. And they were enduring. And in a way, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, let's say it together, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always. And with this, endurance. Verse 11, as you know, we count as blessed for those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now here, the word perseverance in Greek is endurance. And James is sharing with us, endure for a long time. Now this word is used in James chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, as well as verse 11. And the Greek word is hupotomi, which means steadfast, constancy, endurance. In the New Testament, the characteristic of man who is not swerved with his deliberate purpose and his loyalty of faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. Patiently and steadfastly, it also means patient, steadfast, waiting for. A patient, enduring, sustaining perseverance. Now, this word is used 32 times in the Bible. And James is saying to us over and over again, be steadfast, endure. He's sharing with the believers amidst the hardships, endure it, waiting with the hope that Jesus is coming, being patient and knowing the Lord is with you. And one thing we need to remember always and over again is God has been very patient with us. And we need to be patient with other people when they give us hardships. So how do we overcome hardships and trials? You need to be patient. Stand firm. Don't grumble. Look to the prophets as a role model and endure hardships through thick and thin. So that's what James is addressing us. But the second question is, what do we gain when we overcome hardships and trials? The first thing that James promises us is in verse 11. It's a blessing with a purpose. Not just, I will bless you, but it's a blessing with a purpose. Blessings come when we endure hardships or trials with patience. And as a result, we experience God's purpose in it. Let's look again, verse 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Those who have endured patiently hardships, trials, and persecution are blessed. God will bless us abundantly when we are patient and endure trials and hardships. These blessings are not just financial, but it's overall blessings. Do you want to be blessed? James talks about in his passage that we can be blessed overall. And he mentions an example, a role model. That's Job. He is well-known, respected. Why? Because it is a story of a righteous man and a story of a passionate God. And they love to tell the story how he defeated Satan with the power of God. Job was a godly man. And in the book of Job, Satan came to God and said, I don't think you have one man on earth who will be true to you. So it's a test. And God said, yes, I do, Job. And he said, Satan, you can kill him. Well, you can do just about everything else you want to do to him. And I'll prove that he is a faithful man. I'll show you that I can have a man who is totally committed to me. God has this confidence in Job. And Satan went after Job, destroyed him in every way possible, took away his family, killed his children, took away all his crops, his land, his possession, everything he owned, gave him serious, severe disease. And in all of that, Job never wavered. He endured. He complained now and then, but mostly about his dumb friends who were giving him stupid advice, stupid answers about what is going on. His wife even said to him, curse God and die. And he refused to do that. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's an incredible man. He endured, he endured, he endured. He cried out to God in confusion. He listened to his friends give him all the wrong reports as to why it was happening to him, but he endured and endured. And he did not sin with his mouth. It says the marvelous man went through the most incredible trial, the death of his children, the loss of his possession, down to nothing, and his body covered with horrible boils. And Job could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Job even went further and said, if this body is destroyed, the worms destroyed this body, Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I see for myself and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, God will never forsake me. So he endured. He endured. Why? He saw the purpose of God. And at the end, what did Job say? I had heard of you with the hearing of my ear, and now my eyes see you, and I repent in dust and ashes. What did Job mean by that? Now I know you are God. I never saw you in these good times as clearly as I saw you in my bad times. I see that. I see you are God. What was God's purpose for Job? Why did he endure all this? First, God tested Job's faith and proved it is real. He strengthens Job's faith so that he could see God more clearly. God proved to Satan that there was a man who was faithful in loving God no matter what the cost. And lastly, God increased Job's blessedness. Look at Job chapter 42, verses 10 to 13. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much he had before. All his brothers and sisters, everyone who had known him before, came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God blessed him more than ever before. We all need to understand that when we go through trials with endurance and patience, God blesses us, and he shows his purpose in our lives. And so sometimes when you're going through hardships, instead of saying, why aren't you answering my prayers, seek the Lord what his purpose is for us. Why am I going through these hard times? And as you go through this with patience and endurance and look at the models of the prophets, God will show you his purpose, his plan in your life. And the reason why he's doing this is he is refining us. It's a refinement process. God often gives us trials and hardships to refine us and change us to be like him. Look at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So what is the purpose of trials? Is to produce in us perseverance. And through this perseverance, it makes us mature and complete, not lacking in anything. God's purpose for hardships is so that we won't need to, so that we can be not lacking in anything. Or another word of this is perfect. James uses this word 7 times in his book. In the Hebrew, tamin, and in Greek, teleos, this means wholeness, living an integrated life where our faith and action are consistent. Job went through all this so that he could be consistent, he could be whole. We're going through hardships, brothers and sisters, and life is not easy, but as you go through this, just know this, be patient and endure, you'll be whole. The purpose of trials to make us better, makes us complete, and through this, God gives us his purpose in our lives. If you ever want to know God's purpose in your lives, work through your struggles and see what God is doing and why he's doing it, because he has a purpose for you. And in the midst of doing this, notice in verse 11, James is reminding of God's mercy and compassion. Especially when you go through trials, know that God is merciful. He'll allow you to have wisdom how to endure this. And he's compassionate in you winning. He's compassionate and gracious that you become the person that he wants you to be with the purpose. And as you walk through this, God will really bless you. About 2 weeks ago, I was talking to a friend of mine who was sharing with me how God has been really good in his life. He lost his daughter when she was an adult. And when he was younger, he lost everything in his business. And he was sharing with me how God has been gracious, because even though 2020 has been a very difficult year, when he committed it to the Lord to give his resources as a commitment, 90% of what he earned to honor the Lord, the Lord really blessed him. And in his blessing, he remembered the trials that he went through when he lost everything, when his house was possessed by the bank, and when he didn't have anything on his back. And when he turned to the Lord, and the Lord said to him through that trials, be humble. I took away everything like Job in your life so you can be humble. And then when the time of blessings come, honor me. And when the Lord blessed him this 2020, even though it's been very hard for a lot of people, but for him, the Lord has blessed him. He knelt down and prayed to the Lord to give him the honor and the praise that is due to his name. You know, the Bible says this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. This is the attitude that the Lord wants us to have. So when you're having trouble, just know that Jesus is calling you, and he's here to really help us through it. When you're going through trials, know that God is helping you to refine us so that we can know his purpose in our lives. And so James is saying, endure, be patient amidst all these hardships, because God is there with you to work through this, because the ending point is he works out everything for good for those who love him.